We're in lesson 22 of the book of Daniel, and if you are here, be turning to Daniel chapter 2, and we're starting with verse 44, and it says, "In the days of these kings shall the king, the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces of the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof." Now, when you think about what we just talked about, make no mistake that that he's talking about a literal, physical, visible kingdom that's going to take place. And God's word means what it says when it's coming, that the kingdom is coming. Now, we look in times past, and we think about when the Lord Jesus Christ come on this earth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Everybody says, "Well, here's the king. The kingdom has started." But there was no kingdom that God is setting up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In order to have a kingdom, you've got to have a what? A king. He came to be their king in Matthew. We went all through Matthew in the past. And the first like 20 chapters of Matthew deals with him being the son of David. Then the last part of it deals with him being the son of Abraham, that he's come to die. But we left off last lesson about Abraham and how God promised him a land and how he never possessed it, did he? When he told him, "Get up and walk," he walked this area of land. Did Abraham ever possess that land? The answer is no. He did not. But he knew some things about what God was going to do. He knew if he's going to die, God promised that to him, and he was going to live forever over here. Now, I've got the timeline closed up right now because this is your Bible in reference to prophecy. Okay? And it has to do with Genesis through Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first seven chapters of Acts, and then Hebrews through Revelation. Okay? This top line is reference to Israel. This is true believing Israel, not the apostate Israel that was in the Bible. And the bottom lines is Gentiles. That would be us if we lived in time past. And we'll look at some of those passages in a little bit. But right now we're focusing on Abraham a little bit and what he had to do. Now the fact is that people looks at the land, or looks at the, I should say, the eternal life of Abraham, but they forget about the land. They forget about what's going to take place there. So if you remember, Abram had his name changed to who?
Abraham.
And this is when circumcision was instituted in Genesis chapter 17. Be turning to Galatians. Hold your finger in Daniel. We'll get back to there later on, hopefully. We got between now and the catching away, the body of Christ, to get through Daniel. So we won't try to get it all in one day. But get Galatians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4. And if you got a pencil or something in Genesis, we'll be going to Genesis here in a little bit. But we'll get that in a little bit. But God justified Abram in Genesis 15 before giving of the covenant of the circumcision, in order that you and I, who are uncircumcised in times past, we was uncircumcised heathen Gentiles, could be involved in Abraham. Now, we talked about this in the past a little bit. You know, me growing up and as a young child, somebody told me about the Lord Jesus Christ at 8 years old. And, you know, I knew who Jesus Christ was all of my young life, if you will, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. But as I was studying some things out, as you got to learn, I'm thinking, what's Abraham got to do with me? Unless somebody's trying to tie me into being a Hebrew or a Jew, if you will, not say it ugly. So I'm thinking, what's that got to do with me? Abraham, why is Abraham so significant to me? But because I was an uncircumcised heathen back here in times past. And Abraham is the father of the circumcision, but he's also the father of the who? The uncircumcision. And now I told you to go to Galatians chapter 3, but go to Romans chapter 4 first. How can that be? How can he be the father of the circumcision and the father of the uncircumcision? And God justified him in a very special way, guys. A very special way. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, the scripture says, "And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. God justified Abraham in a very special way, so that the dispensation of grace, which we'll open up here in a second, came along. You and I can claim Abraham as our father in order that we might receive the promise of eternal life. God does not promise us eternal life of a land. That's Abraham, Israel, Isaac, and Jacob's promise. But that land over here, if you know where I'm talking about, it's not that little 7-mile stretch that they're in now, right now. It's a lot bigger than that. A lot bigger than that. Howard, would you open up the door, please?
Sure.
So if you think about that a little bit, you and I, if you can't be Abraham's seed, let's put it that way, you can't get on the promise of eternal life. You with me? So I told you to turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, you'll find some things out that Apostle Paul talks. How many of you know who Apostle Paul is? Okay. He's apostle to the who?
Gentiles.
He says, I magnify my office. Apostle Paul wrote 13 epistles. He wrote more books than anybody else in the whole Bible. And so when you think about this, that in the dispensation of grace, we have an apostle for us. And so Romans chapter 4, verse 1 says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, have found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory in, but not before God. So if he's justified before works, guess what he's going to do? He's not going to be what? Glorified in front of God. So verse 3, for what saith the scriptures? That's a good question, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So anytime you got a question, you go to what?
Scriptures.
Popular Mechanics Magazine. Right? You go to National Geographic Magazine.
When you got a question,
you go to the scriptures for anything. Science, math, whatever. Creation. What saith the scriptures, verse 3? Abraham believeth God, and it was counted unto him for what?
Righteousness.
Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of what? Debt. So you can't work grace. It's a debt if you work for your righteousness. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David has described in the blessings of man, unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's great, isn't it? But look, verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Or unto the circumcision also? There's a question there. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Is that what we say? Mm-hmm. Is that what the Bible say? His faith was counted for righteousness? Mm-hmm. Then he says, verse 10, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision? Or was he in what? Uncircumcision. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, the righteousness might be imputed unto them what?
Also.
Verse 12. And the father of the circumcision to them who are not the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he was yet being uncircumcised. So now, there's a question there. I'm a heathen, Gentile, that just got saved. And how am I going to have eternal life, a blessing? Okay? It's by what?
Faith.
I've got to have the same faith that Abraham had in order to get the faith of eternal life. That's the issue here, eternal life. So some people, be turning Genesis 15, some people says it's just focused on eternal life, and they have ignored about God's promise of Abraham more than just living forever. God promised him a piece of real estate. And that's what we're talking about in Daniel, about the kingdom of chapter 2, verse 44. There's a kingdom program coming. And if you don't rightly divide the word truth and distinguish between the prophetic program and the mystery program in which we live in today, between Israel and what is the body of Christ and his purpose for the two, failing to see that dual fathership of Abraham revealed in Paul's epistles, they come to a place where you just want to spiritualize things. You know what I mean? You'll spiritualize your part of Israel and you want what Israel's got over right now. What have they got over right now that you don't have right here? You know? That's very important. They conclude that God isn't going to give Abraham the land. It's all spiritualizing. You know, it's, you know, the heavenly kingdom in heaven, stuff like that. It's not actually real estate. He told Abraham, get up and walk. And Abraham got up and walked. And he walked a big area. And we're going to look at this in a few minutes. If you want to see what God made promises to Abraham forever, conclusively, the land belongs to him. Not Palestine. That's the land mass, if you will. Genesis 15, verse 2. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surely that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, that thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Abraham's going to die, right? You and I are going to die. And it doesn't matter how good we take care of our bodies, and what we pump in our bodies to live forever, or try to live forever, you're going to die. The Bible says it's once a man to die, and then what? The judgment. You don't want to die twice. That's the thing. You die. When you trust Christ died for your sins, you identify with his death. When you trust that he buried, you identify with his burial. When you trust that his resurrection, you identify with his resurrection. You're already dead. Once dead, but now you're made alive. Abraham's going to die, and his seed is going into another land, and not get the land of Palestine. What did he just say? You're going to be in a strangers in the land for how long? 400 years. Now, where would that be, if you know your Bible? Egypt. Yeah, that's where they went down, into Egypt. And God has said that you're going to die, but he's also said to Abraham, you're going to live in the land forever. That's a hope. You know, you and I got a hope today that says if you're going to die, you can live forever. Eternally in the heavens. You know, eternal. That's a hope. Now, we have people had died on before us that was saved, that trust Christ died. You know, to be absent with from the body is to be what?
Present
with the Lord. I believe they're with the Lord right now, but their body's still in the grave and all that. But God had given Abraham the land from Nile River to the river Euphrates. Abraham said, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. You ever seen the river Egypt? You ever looked at it's actually called a brook. It's not that big. It's just a little brook. But the river Euphrates and the river Nile, now they're big rivers, aren't they? And he says, I give this piece of ground to me. That Abraham said God did that. Chapter 17. We're going to spend a little bit of time here with Abraham just for a second, because you got to know that the land is very, very important. Verse 5. Neither shall thy name be no more called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For the father of many nations have I made thee, and I have made thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of these. Genesis 17, verse 5 and 6. Abram, meaning exalted father. That's what Abram means. Abraham, he says he will be called Abraham, meaning the father of great multitudes. And kings will come out of that. Now, he's going to get a kingdom to reign in the land forever over here. So if you think about Abraham over here, he's promised a land over there. You with me? I know they fought and went in there and conquered Joshua and David, set up kingdoms and all that stuff over here. But what, when we're studying the book of Daniel, we're studying it to be the times of who? The Gentiles. So from Daniel over here, say right here, Daniel, all the way through the dispensation of grace, over here until the second coming of the, where he sets up the kingdom over here, you're in the times of the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus Christ, we know he's our Lord, if you're saved. We know that he's the King of kings and Lords of lords. But where is he sitting at today? Oh, he's sitting in New Jerusalem right now in Jerusalem, right? No, he's sitting... Okay, and there's a reason for that, and we'll get to that. But I just want you to know right now what Abraham believed. He believed a future land that God promised to him. I always said this, it takes more for you to walk and believe faith in something right there in front of you. You think about that for a minute. Because if it's in front of you, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence is what? Not seen. So that's the fact. If, you know, my hope was that you guys would show up today. And I had faith in that, but now do I have to hope? No, you showed up today. So that's evidence of things seen. But Abraham did not see that, but he had faith in that. Verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in the generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. Now, is it clear enough that God gave it to Abraham? Mm-hmm. And God had promised about a seed, and he's going to live in a land forever. And he have kings reign over it, and they're going to be there forever. And Abraham knew that it wasn't going to just get it then. But one day, he's going to resurrect Abraham and all the people that believe like Abraham did, and they're going to get that land over there. Now, let's hit some points in the prophetic scriptures right quick. At point in time, when they receive the kingdom. Because there's people out there who believe the kingdom's just spiritual. You can spiritualize your kingdom. And it can be anywhere you want to. Oh, what's his name down there? And Jerry Falwell. He used to say, look out your window, there's your Jerusalem. Well, I look out my window, I see Perry Township. It's not Jerusalem. Okay? And when you spiritualize that, you can make yourself tell spiritual lies. You understand that? Okay? But look, the kingdom is going to be based in Israel. The land of Palestine belongs to Israel, and they're going to inherit the land. And when they inherit it, Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, is not just the son of Abraham, he's also the son of who? Adam. So he's the second Adam. What happened to the first Adam?
Died.
Not only died, but sin. What did he do?
Sin.
He lost. He lost the land. He lost. God put Abraham down. Excuse me. When God created the earth, he created a footstool. He said, I'm going to have a place to dwell. And when he put Adam down there, he told Adam was going to be a prophet, priest, and king of a dominion. And he's going to have dominion over that animal kingdom and earthly kingdom and all that stuff. But what did he do? He failed, didn't he? But the second Adam regains what he lost. Mm-hmm. So I'm picturing this. I don't have to picture it. You probably know that the Bible is a lot bigger than what we think it is. The whole theme of the Bible is about a throne over the entire universe. So you picture the Lord Jesus Christ is going to get dominion over the heaven and earth, over the whole entire universe, and it's going to be new. It's not going to look like what we look at today. And I know many of us think this is the most beautiful place we ever lived. This side of heaven, if you will. But it ain't going to look like this when it's all said and done. And Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to reign over the whole earth. And he's going to do it through the kingdom that he gives to Israel. And that kingdom will extend all over the earth. And I was looking at this in the coming, about 3 or 4 weeks from now, I got to do a message about after the 1,000 years. And this is hitting on some points after the 1,000 years. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, when it's all said and done, this earth is not going to look like what you think it looks like now. It's going to look like we did before Genesis 1:1. Okay? And I don't know if you can ever picture all the land mass being put together in one area without the seas. That's what it's going to look like. It's going to have no mountains. The valleys are going to be exalted high. The crookeds are going to be made straight, and they're going to be plains. And then there's going to be a new Jerusalem come down. And we talked about that a little bit yesterday. It's 1,500 miles high. 1,500 miles wide. Now, if you got all the land together, because the Bible says there's no more sea. There's a new earth, a heaven earth, sea has passed away. So if you don't have no sea and you brought the landmass together and it's made low, would you be able to see a glorious city sitting in Palestine, the New Jerusalem, no matter where you're at? You're not going to have to get on the Titanic and go across the ocean to get to Jerusalem. Okay, you and I are in the body of Christ. We're going to be up there in that 1,500 mile atmosphere, if you will. Because that's what the Bible teaches for the body of Christ. We're going to rule and reign in the heavenly places. And Israel and the Gentile nations will be down here on the earth. But I don't know if you ever thought about that or not. They're going to be a worldwide. There's going to be one little kingdom amongst all the kingdoms. And they're going to be a worldwide, and that kingdom is going to be over the entire globe. I pulled up a picture last night, you know what a globe is, the earth. And it had like a little block. And they showed that block just sitting like in the United States. You think, well, what were we, 2,300 miles wide? 2,400 miles? United States from ocean to ocean. Anybody know? It's about that far on Atlas. But if you set that on the United States, it's over 3/4 of the United States. That's how big that city's going to be. And I think about Wizard of Oz a lot. And when they came out of that forest and all the turmoil and stuff that they had over in that forest. Have you ever seen Wizard of Oz? Mm-hmm. Some of you might have saw the original. You know, But they come into an Emerald City, and they're coming out of that I guess evil force and stuff, and they see that city. You ever see the city? It's huge. I just keep picturing that. But Psalms chapter 2. Get Psalms chapter 2. Let's move on a little bit. That kingdom that God is going to set up is going to be over the entire world. Creation. And Psalms chapter 2 is a passage about the coming of Christ. And the first coming of Christ is in verses 1 through 3, Psalms chapter 2. Verse 4 and 6 is about they're in the tribulation period. They're not over here in the dispensation of grace. The dispensation of grace was not exposed in the Word of God back here in times past. We'll hit on a few of those scriptures in a few minutes. He sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. You know, they can mock him and they can do whatever they want to, but the Lord says, this is what I have done and this is what is going to stand. Verse 7, Lord Jesus Christ the King is speaking. I will declare a decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. God the Father declares the decree on who? The Son has who? His begotten. Thou art my Son. This day I have begotten thee. Psalms 2, verses 8 through 12 says, God the Father says to the Son, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them in, with a rod of iron. They shall dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now thereof, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judge of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoicing with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Notice in verse 8, when God talks about giving Jesus Christ the uttermost parts of the earth for a possession, does that verse ring a bell anywhere else that you can think of? The uttermost parts? Yay, nay? You need a little help? Remember in Acts chapter 1? Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 says, when they therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to the body of Christ? Mm-hmm. The kingdom to
Israel.
Stark County.
Israel.
To who? Israel. See, that's all they taught. The Lord Jesus Christ taught the nation Israel, taught the 12 that you're going to sit on 12 thrones judging who? The 12 tribes of Israel. So when he left and the ascension and came back, that's the first question they asked him. Hey, Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? In a way, wouldn't you want to wonder that too? Mm-hmm. Well, Lord, where'd you go? You told me I was going. So, but look at verse 8. But ye shall receive powers after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and in Samaria and where? To the other parts of the what?
Earth.
They're going to go, Israel's program is supposed to go through where? The whole world. Right here. In Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 is dealing with the nation Israel and how God told them to go out. But before, if you remember in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he told them not to go in the way of the Gentiles. And people all the time says, you know, if you want to get an argument started with your Christian brothers, tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ really didn't come for you in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've been taught that the Lord Jesus Christ come. What did it say in Matthew that Jesus Christ he shed his blood for many? What did he say in Matthew chapter 15 when that physician woman, you know, came to him and said, well, turn there for a second, Matthew. Matthew 15.
I have not come.
There you go. Matthew 10. Well, you turn to Matthew 10 says, He told them to go, and with the power of unclean spirits, cast them out and heal all manners of sickness and all manner of disease. How's that working out today? And he says, and he names the 12 with them. And he says, these 12, Matthew 10:5, these 12 Jesus set forth and commanded him, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of Samaria enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the same message John the Baptist had. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ has preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's telling 12, go preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not offered. There's a difference between at hand. That coffee back there and that banana nut bread is at hand. It's not offered till you go back there and get it. You with me? So he didn't offer the kingdom to the Gentiles in times past. Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Hope I don't sound like I'm angry. I'm a little medicated, but I should calm you down a little bit, shouldn't I? Where am I at? Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Cana came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is grievous vexed with the devil. So she's got a daughter that's grievous vexed the devil, and she know who Jesus Christ. What do you call him? Son of who?
Son of David.
David. What have we talked about in the first 20 chapters of Matthew? Jesus Christ is portrayed as the son of David. He's come to take the throne. And she identified him, and look at verse 23. But he answered her not a what?
Word.
Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ that we've been taught about all our life, the loving, caring, the most greatest physician in the world, if you will, and just do anything for you? I just picture that woman said, Lord, Lord, son of David, my daughter, and he kept walking. She didn't open up a bank account. She didn't offer him a Rolls Royce. He kept walking. Can you imagine that? And he says, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cried after us. So she went to him. He didn't want nothing to do with her as far as talking to him. And she cries after the disciples. He said, and the disciples come and send her away. She's crying after us. She won't leave us alone. Hey, she knew where her blessings were at. You're going to see that in a second. Look. But he answered and said. So he finally does turn and answers to her. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Uh-oh. Romans 15:8. Paul talks about Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises of the fathers. So when the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, he came to his own. We was down here Gentile dogs. You know they called, unless you were born a Hebrew, you with me? You're not a real Jew. Jew is a religion. You can become a Jew. There's all provisions all through times past that God made a provision for an uncircumcised Gentile to be saved and become part of that Abraham covenant. You had to believe the same thing they did believe. And you became a Jew. So he says, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Verse 26, but he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the what?
Dogs.
What did he just call that woman?
Dog.
Could you imagine that? You call people dogs today, you know. There was a bunch of name calling back there. Circumcision, uncircumcision, Jew, Gentile, dogs. Remember Goliath? You call me a dog? You know, that type of thing? And then he's looking at this little bitty David about this big. And Goliath's about 10 feet tall probably or more. And look, so what is he saying there? He's feeding his children, Israel, Because they first must be fed, guys. We use this illustration all the time. If you ever fly on an airplane and a woman gets up there and she's going to the exit ramps, you know, like this, and the seat belts, you know. And then she said, in case of emergency, the oxygen mask will fall. And when that usually is going on, there's always two guys always sit beside of me or behind me running their job. And I so much just want to say, hey, guys, this is important here. You know, this instruction, because when it time comes, you're going to be crying. So the air mask drops down, and what do they say? Take it and put it on your baby first.
No.
Mm-hmm. Take it and put it on your grandma. Mm-hmm. So take it and put it on you first, because that's the only way you're going to help somebody. This is what Jesus Christ is doing. He's feeding the nation Israel, that little flock, so they'll be able to feed somebody else. Otherwise, they can't help nobody. That's all this is about. And then he says, verse 27, she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. You know where she positioned herself in the nation Israel?
Right where she's supposed to.
Verse 27, right under that table. Mm-hmm. God had a table right here, and he's feeding Israel, and those crumbs would fall down, and those Gentiles would believe that, and sit, get right up under that law, get right up under that circumcision gospel, and become saved. And he says, and Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole after 15 treatments at the hospital. When is it, guys? That's the God I serve. Immediately. Immediately. Now, that verse 8, what is he? Was he telling him to do? When you, Acts chapter 2, something changed. The Lord Jesus Christ done gone. They done killed him. And he comes back and he tells him, go share his gospel to people. And do you ever wonder what those disciples were thinking about that when he said that? That's the reference that he was referring to, Psalms 2 is at. That what God the Father said, you'll receive powers and go. The othermost part of your possession. He's getting that gospel out. And they knew what they was telling him. And they knew that they stood in the Messiah, with the Messiah, and he was telling them, we're going to get this kingdom program on the road, and the kingdom is going to extend all over the what? Right. You got people today, guys. You got people today that are teaching, and these places are full. They're teaching that this kingdom that started back here, actually it started a long time ago. And they're making you a kingdom of priests, and you're going down through here, and that same kingdom that he just told, they're taking verses out of context that's not to you and I, and applying it, making it apply to your life, saying you need to go. You need to go to the other parts of the world to get this gospel out. What gospel was that?
Gospel.
We had a lady not too long ago. You know, she thought, oh gosh, there's only one gospel. There's only one gospel. There's only one gospel. There's at least five gospels, guys. There's gospel of the circumcision. There's a gospel of the kingdom. There's gospel of the uncircumcision. There's a gospel of the grace of God. Gospel is good news. There's good news for anybody in that Bible. But when he was referring that to Acts chapter 1, he wasn't looking at you and I, telling us to go. Got a call the other day, and he's called me twice, left a message. He's a missionary, military missionary for Japan. He's got an opening and he wants to come by. He can come by and sit. Might learn something. Then he can go out in the world to teach a real gospel. I'm not saying that to be ugly. I'm just saying to be true. There's one gospel today, and it's the gospel of the grace of God that's being broadcast, and that's the gospel that goes out there. But look, Psalms 22. Go to Psalms 22. When you look at that prophetic program, and it's coming down that track, and the Lord Jesus Christ dies and buried and rose again, that's not a mystery. You can find that in the Word of God, can't you? Psalms 22 says, It's about the crucifixion of Christ, and the first 21 verses describes the suffering that Christ Jesus is going to suffer on that cross. And then the verses 22 through 31 describes the glory. First the sufferings, and then what? The glory. Boy, they couldn't understand that in times past either. The disciples couldn't understand that. What do you mean? What do you mean? You're the king. You're the Messiah. Suffer to be so now. I've got to go in the hands of the Gentiles, and I'm going to die. And then the what? The glory. And verse 25 is the glory verses. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall never, should live what? Forever. All the ends of the world shall remember. The ends of the world at this as it is the Gentiles. Okay? They're going to remember this. And turn unto the Lord, and all the kindred of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. The kingdom extends, once again, over the whole world, guys. That's going to be awesome. And that's not happened yet, though. But you got people out there wanting to build a kingdom right now, right? God's not building a kingdom. He's building a body of Christ. And he's the head. And you're part of the body, in particular. And you won't find that from Genesis to Malachi. You won't find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's going to be a body. It's part of a mystery that was kept secret since the world began. And the seed shall serve him. It shall be counted for the Lord for generation. They get a new birth that Israel is going to experience over there. And that shall come in and shall be declared righteous unto the people that shall be born. And he hath done this. There is a Lord reigning. And his glory is going to extend all over the earth. Right here, where it's going to happen. All the earth. And the kings of the earth are going to come and worship him. When you read this book of Psalms, it's not like a daily devotion where people just read to increase your prayer life. You know, there's three things in the Bible that sort of overlap when you see them in Psalms. And they are three things that the wrath of Almighty God is going to pour out. One of them, Lord Jesus Christ hung at Calvary, didn't he? God pours wrath out on him. He poured a wrath out on Jesus Christ where he won't have to pour it out on you and I. And one of them in the tribulation period, he's going to pour out his wrath on Israel, and the Antichrist and all that over here. And one of them is in hell. He's going to pour out his wrath. And there's often times when you read the scriptures, God's pouring out his wrath, and men can't understand that. And you know, they just want to speculate a lot of things. It's, for the sake of time, I'm going to stop right there for a minute. But I do want to ask you this. Can you name one nation today that when God says in Psalm 72, you don't have to turn there, but I'll tell you, it's the very last Psalms of David that he wrote. And he says, well, go ahead and turn there right quick. I'll read it while you're there. Psalms 45 talks about, verse 6 says, his throne's going to live forever. He sets up his kingdom. Psalm 72, verse 19 and 20. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen, amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. This Psalms is a psalm about his second coming over here, Jesus Christ. And what David is looking for is finally a realization. What he promised David over here is going to take place over here. And verse 1 through 8 talks about give the king thy judgments and thou righteous unto the king's son, now which is Jesus Christ, the king's son, talking about the Father, the King. And he talks about his dominion is going to go everywhere. And it isn't just to limit. It's going to be an intercontinental kingdom. And it goes all over the earth. Psalm 72. But can you name, a question to you guys right now is, can you name one nation that does this now, that goes to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you know one country that serves, honestly serves God?
As a whole?
No.
There's not one nation that does that. Now you might say, God bless America and all that stuff, but we don't serve God as a nation. We don't do that. There's not a nation out there. Now there's some countries that try to serve him, and David writes, all the kings will fall down before him. But do you know one king that falls down before him today? This is serious stuff. So you know what they talked about? That ain't happened yet. Mm-hmm. What we're reading is future from when they wrote it. So that's the prayer of David and Jesse's are ended. Psalms 110 talks about, oh, here's a good one. Go to Psalms 110 right quick. Man, this stuff goes on and on and on and on and on. We got plenty of time. Psalms 110, verse 1 through 7. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies my footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thy enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And the Lord is at the right hand, shall strike the kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the head over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up his head. The Lord is going to take over the whole earth. And he does this, and it's going to be his. And when he comes, it's not going to ask anyone about it. He's just going to do it because his word there. Now he said he's going to make, he come sit at the right hand. Where is he at right now?
Heaven.
Okay. Until he makes what?
The enemy's footstool.
Okay. You know that to be true. You just read it. So when the Lord Jesus Christ dies and buried and rose again and comes up and comes down, he goes back up to the ascension of Pentecost. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. Right? Where does Stephen see him?
Standing.
When they stone him. Okay?
Standing at the right hand.
You know what he's getting ready to do?
Come back. The
Israel had 1 year in the book of Acts to get it right. The parable of the fig tree. The one that wanted to cut it down, they said, no, Lord, let us dung it. And they put it, and they took care of it. And if it don't bear fruit, give us 1 year. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Give us 1 year, right? And if it don't bear fruit, guess what he's going to do? Cut it down. 1 year from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 7. I know when you read it and study it, it seems like 25 years. Only 1 year. Israel did not bear fruit. So when they stoned Stephen, you got to remember, John the Baptist was a man sent from God the Father. Straight from God the Father, John the Baptist, he said, go. What did they do to him?
Cut his head off.
Cut his head off. Strike one. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son,
crucified.
What did they do to him? We have no king but Caesar. Strike two. God the Father, God the Son, Stephen, it says, full of the Holy Ghost. What did they do to him?
Stoned.
Gave him a pardon. Stoned. He looked up. Jesus Christ was standing. And a lot of people said, well, he's just standing to welcome his dear saint home. No. He's standing up to get ready on the prophetic. The next thing in the prophetic timeline is the wrath is coming. That's all they knew. You with me? But I picture Jesus, the Father, saying, hang on, son. Just hang on a minute. You remember what we thought about before creation? Romans 16:25. Look at it right quick. Get Romans 16:25. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So you got something kept secret since the world began. And it's, he calls it a what? Mystery. That's different what Acts 3:19 says, spoken since the world began. There's two different things there. So you got something spoken since the world began, that's prophecy. You got something kept secret, that's mystery. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to wrap this up, guys. Just stay with me for a sec. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard the dispensation of grace of God, which was given to me, to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made what?
Known.
Now, there's people out there today says, yeah, it was not made known, but it was hid in God's word. But it was hid in who? God. What was that? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Listen. When the Lord Jesus Christ stood up, he's going to pour out wrath. But he didn't pour out wrath. Why? Because he had something purposed in himself, the mystery program that he hid in himself for us. Because now, if you think, when you open up your Bible, now you have Romans through Philemon. It's about a mystery program that was never made known back over here. But people will try to make this program, they try to elevate Paul's message, Paul's gospel, the dispensation of grace up here, and make it a continuation of what God was doing in Israel. And that's not true. In Ephesians chapter 2, wherefore, remember verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand. Circumcision, uncircumcision. You with me?
In times past.
Then you, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Is that a good? Well, let me ask you this. Who wasn't the aliens?
Israel.
Who wasn't the strangers from the covenants?
Israel.
Who had the promises and a hope and had God in the world?
Israel did.
They were the only nation. Everybody else, they're down here. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye was sometimes far off or made nigh. Right now is the but now. And then verse 7 says, ages to come. There's ages to come. And after we're taken out of here, and the new heaven, new earth, There are ages to come that you're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's very, very important to understand that in Daniel, or back in Daniel a little bit, he didn't see this. Solomon didn't see this. The Lord Jesus Christ, he kept it a secret. He didn't expose, hey, by the way, Paul's going to come along and teach another gospel. You know, so he's going to teach the same gospel? No. Galatians chapter 2 tells you exactly what he taught. They shook hands with Peter, James, and John. He said Peter, James, John would go to the circumcision, and Paul would go to the heathen. Today, if you was a Hebrew in here right today, or want to be a Jew, or a Jew in religion, you have to come to the same saving grace that you and I, a Gentile, comes to. That you trust Christ died for your sins and buried and rose again. Plus nothing else. And he places you in body, because the book of Acts is showing the diminishing of Israel. And God, through Paul, says there's no distinction today. Mm-hmm. And if there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, why do you want to be a part of the Israel's program in times past that gave you the promises of Abraham, when you just found out you had the promise of Abraham of eternal life by faith? And something else I want to share with you, it's been mind-boggling, and it's not to say anything bad about anything, but you know how the minute that you're saved today, okay, the minute that you trust what you heard, that Christ died for burial, rose again, he takes your spirit that was dead in trespasses and sins, and was walked the course of this world according to the prince of power of the air, that now worketh in children of disobedience, among all we all had our conversation time past, lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. He took that spirit, that inner spirit of men, you made up three things: spirit, soul, body. Spirit is your mind. The soul is the real you, and this body is this clay pot. You break this away, you're going to still see my soul looking like I am. And if you don't believe that, you believe Paul when he went to the third heaven and he left this body and he looked at himself and he said, in the body, out of body, I cannot tell. You with me? So the way your soul is the real you. The minute you trust Christ Jesus died for your sin, he takes that spirit that was dead, cut off and trespassed, and he baptizes it into his body. Not no church building, not no riverbank, not no fishing pond. I loved old Jerry down home. He would say, you can be baptized to the tadpoles, know your social security number. It still ain't going to get you saved. So if this is, and then he talks about in Colossians about circumcision of the heart made by what? Hand without hands, operation of God. Who's doing all this for us today? You with me on that? But sometimes we get in our mind, you know, I just want to do it because God, you know, because Aunt so-and-so done it. I'm going to talk about baptism for a minute, okay? I'm not saying, you know, it's just me. Israel, back over in Exodus, had to be baptized. Israel had to be cleansed to be a nation of priests. People said, I want to do it because Jesus did it. But Jesus was also hung on the cross and crucified. How are you doing with that? You know what I'm saying? But he did it to fulfill righteousness, because he needed to be in that kingdom program that John the Baptist started. John the Baptist, a porter, guys. You know what a porter does on a train? Opens the door. Tickets, please. And he had to be identified with John the Baptist ministry so he'd become a priest. He was a prophet, priest, and king. But there's, I'm saying this to say this. In Ezekiel, do you know when it's all said and done over here, God says, I, talking about Israel, the book is, I will take you out of the heathen, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and I will circumcise you, and I will take that heart of that stony flesh and put a new heart in there. Who is doing that? So if that's a spiritual thing there, and it's a spiritual thing there, why are people doing a physical thing? That's my pet peeve. Because you know why? I grew up that way. And once I learned this truth that it's a spiritual circumcision, baptism, that's all that matters today. And then you get in the Word of God. You're right here, guys. You've got an apostle that tells you what to do. You don't have to wonder what God's will is for me today. You should know. Any questions, comments? I know I went a little long, but I appreciate you being